weeks away. Very few weeks away. Good Friday is fast approaching. All that's been going on in the life of Jesus and his disciples as he's been preparing them for this event that is about to take place. And I just want to take a moment this morning to remind you what the disciples and what the world saw on that day as a tragedy was not a tragedy, it was a triumph. It was a fulfillment of prophecy. It was exactly what was necessary and what was needed for you and I to receive salvation. Amen? Turn with me this morning in your Bibles to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is literally the whole chapter is Jesus' prayer that he's praying. And this passage, Jesus is in reality, he's only a few hours away from the cross. And if you can imagine with me for a moment and see Jesus lift his eyes towards heaven. He's not lifting his eyes toward heaven in fear, but with a purpose. It's not a look of panic. It's a prayer. It's definitely not defeat. It's glory. And as I read these verses and as we move toward Easter Sunday, I want you to remember the cross was not a tragedy. It was a victory. If you'd stand with me this morning, John chapter 17, starting in verse 5. Jesus spoke these words, lifted his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may be glorified. That your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Now, Lord, I pray today as we look into this word in these few short verses, Lord, that you would help me to declare your word, the truth of your word. I pray, God, that this preacher would decrease, that you'd increase in me, that, Lord, your word would accomplish all that you've set it forth to do today. God, that we'd be mindful of what you did and why you went to the cross and how you redeemed us and what that means for us, Lord. So, Lord, again, I pray that this word today would touch hearts and lives. Those watching by way of the internet, those within the sound of my voice here in this building. And I thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. This is an interesting choice of words. In this first verse, "Father, the hour has come." And all throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus said over and over and over and over. My hour has not yet come. He said it over and over and over. He said his hour has not yet come. In fact, I just want to show you some of them here. In John chapter 2 and in verse 4, Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." John chapter 7 and in verse 8, "You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." Jump to verse 30 of chapter 7. "Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come." And then in chapter 8 and verse 20, "These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come." Over and over and over and over, he said, "My hour is not yet come. My hour is not yet come." He was still not ready. He hadn't finished. He hadn't completed all that God had put him here to do. But here in our text, at this very moment, the cross is not tragedy. The cross is timing. So often we see glory as victory, but Jesus sees glory in sacrifice. Remember that John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." How did he take them away? He took them away by becoming the sacrifice for you and I. He took them away by washing us in his shed blood at the cross. Isaiah chapter 53 in the Old Testament in verse 10. It says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him." Sounds odd, doesn't it? It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why? Because he wasn't looking at the event. He wasn't looking at what was happening as some sort of a tragedy. He was looking at what was happening as a fulfillment of prophetic word, because God and Jesus had it all planned out way before the foundations of the earth. Part of the process, part of the plan. Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Saved and unsaved, sinner and saint, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. See, I want you to remember that a diamond only shines because of the intense pressure and heat that is put on a diamond. Actually, on a piece of coal, and because of the pressure, something that is literally, what do we use coal for? We use coal to make metal. We use coal to fire energy plants and to burn. They put coal in old-time locomotives. They'd shovel in coal and create fire. Fire, I mean, something that is so common that we burn it up under extreme pressure becomes one of our most valuable gems. Think about Jesus and the pressure that he was under. Jesus' glory was revealed through the pressure of the cross. I can't talk about the cross without thinking of Jesus as he shed, as it were, the Bible says, great drops of blood. Why did he shed the blood? Why was he sweating drops of blood? It wasn't because of the cross. It wasn't because he could see into the future that there was coming a beating that would kill any one of the rest of us. It wasn't any of those things, in my opinion, that caused him that kind of pressure. The scientists and the doctors say that under extreme stress and under extreme pressure, the small capillaries in your forehead and in your skin on your face will begin to rupture, and you'll begin to, it will get into those sweat glands, and you'll sweat, and it will be like you're sweating blood. And that's what was happening to Jesus that day. But it wasn't the cross, it wasn't the beating. What caused him the stress was knowing that for the first time in eternity past, his father was going to look away from him. Because God can't look on sin. And so the pressure of the cross revealed Jesus' glory. In verse 2 in John 17, it says, "As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." See, Jesus made his request to the Father, knowing that from eternity past, the Father had given him authority over everyone in all the earth so that he could give eternal life to each one that the Father had given him. Now, how many of you know that God's not willing that any would perish? He's not willing that any would perish. But that doesn't mean that there aren't those that are going to perish. Because as we talked about on Wednesday night, we have two distinct wills. God's, the perfect will of God, and your permissive will of God. He allows you and I to choose. See, this is not a weak Savior on a cross. This is a reigning King. What looked like defeat was really triumph. It was victory. Matthew 28 and 18 says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given among men by where you must be saved." Isn't that amazing? Eternal life is a gift. You can't earn it. You can't earn it. Eternal life is a gift. It's not something that you earn. You don't achieve eternal life. You don't achieve eternal life. You receive it. You receive it. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." You know why? Because if it was based on what we do, we'd be bragging about it. We'd be patting ourselves on the back. The gift. You can't pay for what Jesus has given to you. Imagine someone coming and giving you a gift. I love to give gifts. I love to be a blessing to people. But imagine if you took something that you thought somebody would like, and so you took it and you purchased it and you bought it and you gave it to that person, and then they tried to pay you for what you have given them as a gift. It's insulting. How would you feel about that? That's the way when we try and earn our salvation, you can't earn it. Salvation's not a paycheck. It's a gift. Freely given. It cost Jesus everything. John 17 and 3. "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Eternal life is a relationship. It's not just living forever. It's knowing God personally. Do you know Him? Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 24, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. Are you getting the picture here? John 10 and 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. These verses speak to relationship. Christianity is not rules, it's relationship. Religion is rules. Religion is rules. You got to follow all these, you got to do all this, you got to on and on and on, and the list just keeps growing and growing and growing and growing. And you got to keep all those rules. But relationship is different. You can know all you can know everything about a famous person, but not actually know them. I've known who Charlie Daniels was for a long, long time. But until I personally met him, I didn't know he was missing a finger. You can't tell it by the way he plays the guitar or by the way he plays the fiddle, but he's missing a finger. Didn't know that until I saw him personally. Now, that don't mean I know him, but I know more of him than I did before all that. You see what I'm trying to say? You can know about a famous person, but not really know them. In fact, well, I'll just move on. Never mind. Many people know about Jesus. But eternal life comes from really knowing him. Do you have a relationship with him? Do you know his voice? John 17 and 4. I have glorified you in the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. In this statement, Jesus affirmed that he had brought glory to the Father on earth by doing everything that God wanted him to do. Man, imagine that. Imagine being able to hear so clearly the voice of God that you are able to fulfill and do everything. Listen, I don't know how many times I've missed it, but I'm pretty sure I've missed it. Somebody join with me on that one. Isn't that amazing? He brought glory to the Father. I pray that something of my life brings glory to the Father. Some way, somehow. The last phrase of Jesus' revealing work was about to be accomplished through his death on the cross. Remember that the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And Jesus came to shed his blood. He spoke of his work as though it had already happened. His obedience to death on the cross was a certainty. It wasn't something that could happen. It was something that in the mind of Jesus, in the mind of God, it had already happened. The price had been paid. Your debt and my debt has been canceled. Jesus requested again to be returned to the glory based on the certainty of his completing the work of the cross. He knew that cross was coming. He knew that that beating was coming. He knew that there was a grave waiting for him. And he knew when he went into that grave, he knew that he was going to plunder hell. And he took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And he made a show. He made an open spectacle of the enemy. Jesus saw it all. He knew it was coming. He knew what the outcome was going to be. He knows what your outcome is going to be this morning. Does that take responsibility away from you and I? No, it doesn't. Choose you this day who you will serve. It's God's word. Jesus lived with purpose. He didn't drift. He fulfilled a mission. This is steelhead and salmon season. Am I right, guys? Any fishermen in here? Just steelhead season, not salmon? Trust me, they're coming. My point is this. Those fish don't drift upriver. Salmon, steelhead, I don't care. None of them drift upriver. They fight for every inch that they get. They encounter obstacles all along the way. Rivers change in the 4-year process between when salmon leave the river and when they return to the river to spawn. All kinds of changes take place in that river. They fight their way up. They have to jump logs. They encounter dams that have been built. All these kinds of things. They encounter all of that, and they fight their way. Why? Because there's something that God put inside of them to reproduce, that they know that without a doubt, I've got to get to my place, which, you know, it's been forever since they've been there. It's been 4 years. And yet they go back to that same spot. Imagine that. And the hens lay eggs, and the jacks fertilize the eggs. And the salmon die. Their bodies begin to decay. They go back down. Now the drifting begins. You know why they drift? Because they're dead. They're dead. Their bodies begin to decay. They bounce along the bottom of creeks and rivers and over rocks and boulders and dams and over logs that have been, and their bodies begin to come apart, and the little fish that they laid, the little, whatever you call a little baby fish, I don't even know, smelt or smolts or whatever they are, they begin to feed off of all of that and begin to gain nourishment. And so even in their death, they're providing for their reproducing, their offspring, what they produced. I hope that made some sense. Jesus wasn't fighting going to the cross. He knew it was a fulfillment. He too did not drift. He was on a mission. Jesus declared from the cross in John 19 and verse 30, "It is finished. It is finished." The work of salvation is finished. That's why he said that. Hebrews 12 and 2 says, "Who for the joy set before him endured the cross." It's completed. It's finished. The redemption, the work of redemption was completed. Nothing needs to be added. You cannot finish what Jesus already finished. You can't finish what Jesus already finished. He declared it from the cross. It is finished. We work and do all kind of stuff trying to make sure that we're saved. Listen, it is finished. I just thought I'd help you. You can't finish what he already finished. I remember as a kid, watching my mom and my dad pay bills. And every time that they'd paid off a bill, I can remember my mom would write in big letters, "Paid in full." I mean, it's like those were the three greatest words that you could ever come up with for her. Paid in full. That meant it's done. I don't have to pay that thing anymore. It's paid in full. And she got great joy from writing those words. I can still see her doing that. And when something is paid in full, you don't keep making payments on it. I remember layaway before credit cards. They had layaway. And you went to Montgomery Ward's in Roseburg and you picked out what you wanted, and if you couldn't pay for it, you took it to the back of the store. And in the back of the store was a customer service counter, and you said, "I want to put these on layaway," and you gave them amount of money for what they, and they put your name on it and they put it away, and every time you come in there you pay a little bit more, and when you finally paid the thing off, then you got it paid in full. You can take it out of the store now. It wasn't instant gratification, and so when you received it, it really meant something to you. We need to stop trying to earn what Jesus has already secured, church. Bob, I don't think they're getting it the way I'm feeling it. Listen, every time I turned around, I thought I'd lost my salvation. Every time I sneezed or did something wrong, I thought it was gone. I got to start all over again. Listen, the price was paid for you and I. Stop trying to earn what Jesus already secured. John 17:5, our last verse from our text. "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself." Glorify me together with yourself. "With the glory which I had with you before the world was." Now you think about that verse for a minute, because there's a lot going on in that verse. This verse covers from before the foundation of the earth to the end of, well, there is no end to eternity, but you understand what it's saying here. Before Jesus came to the earth, he was one with God. He didn't begin in Bethlehem. We think Jesus began in Bethlehem. No, he didn't. He helped create all of this. He existed long before creation. And at this point, when his mission on earth was just about to be finished, Jesus was asking the Father to restore him to his original place of honor and of authority. The resurrection of Jesus and his ascension. In fact, even Stephen, when he was dying, exclaimed in Acts chapter 7, it all attests to the fact that Jesus did return to his exalted position at the right hand of God. He was received back into heaven. The Bible says that today he is at the right hand of God making intercession for you and I. He's praying for us. Isn't that amazing? He's praying for us. John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word." Jesus was and is the Word. By using the expression he was with God, John is explaining that the Word or the Son and God the Father already enjoyed this intimate personal relationship in the beginning. And the last verse of the prologue in 1 and 18 tells us that the Son was at the Father's side. And in Jesus' prayer in chapter 17 that we're looking at here this morning, he expressed that the Father loved him before the foundation of the earth. Can I tell you, he loved you and I before the foundation of the earth. He saw everything that you and I are going through before the foundation of the earth, before the fall of man, before you and I blew it, before we started trying to earn our salvation, before we did all of that stuff. He saw it. He expressed that he loved us. He not only was the Son with God, he was and is in fact God. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Isn't that amazing? We're talking about Jesus Christ this morning. We're talking about what he's done for us. All things were created through Christ Jesus. And so just as the fullness of deity is in him, so in him are all the creative powers that make him the supreme Lord. Paul explained that everything in heaven and earth was created by Christ. Everything was created by Christ. Things we can see and things that we can't see. You ever watch them National Geographic programs where they got them submarines that go way down deep, and they got some fish down there that are like, man. Ugly. I mean, crazy looking stuff. You ever seen a bald eagle flying? You ever seen a wood duck? Some of you don't even know what a wood duck is, but beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. The God that we serve is a creative God. Listen to some of the animals. If you've ever heard a bull elk bugle, if you've ever heard a mountain lion scream, that will make your blood run cold right there. Our God created all that. It didn't just happen. The trees that are putting on foliage right now, blossoms and buds and leaves, our God did that. Everything in heaven and earth was created by Christ. He has no equal, and he has no rival. None. The cross always leads back to glory. Take me to the cross. Take me to the cross. I remember a story about a little boy that was lost. And the police picked him up and said, "Where do you live?" And he goes, "Well, I think I live this way." And he wasn't really sure. And he begins to explain where it was that he lived. And he began to explain a church. And he said this church was by where he lived. And he said on the front of this church is out front, there's this great big cross. And he said, if you can get me to the cross, I can find my way home. If you can get me to the cross, I can find my way home. That's why we have the cross. From heaven to earth to the cross, back to glory. The path of suffering for Jesus led to exaltation. What was tragic in the eyes of everyone around, Jesus saw it as victory. So the question then begs to be asked, what will you do with Jesus? Those of you watching this morning by way of the internet, the question goes to you, what will you do with Jesus? How will you deal with the cross? How will you respond to the cross? How will you respond to the Easter message? In just the first five verses of this prayer of Jesus, there's four things that I want to point out that you can see. Number one, you can see his purpose. His purpose was the cross. You can see his power. His power gave him authority over all flesh. And you can see his promise. His promise for you and I is eternal life. And you can see his person. He is, in fact, the eternal Son of God. Bow your heads with me this morning as I close. Let me just reiterate this morning that eternal life is not automatic. Eternal life is not automatic, it's received. And this morning, you have to answer this question. Do you know him, or do you just know about him? Do you know him, or do you just know about him? Romans 10 and 9 says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. John chapter 1 and verse 12 says, as many as received him, to them he gave eternal life. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, people praying, let me ask you this question. I want you to picture in your mind's eye a door. On the platform or wherever. And as you look at that door, written on that door is the word salvation, eternal life. You don't know what's behind that door, you just know what it says on the door. The door's there. It's unlocked. You just have to make up your mind. You just have to choose. Am I going to go through the door? Or am I going to reject the door? See, Jesus opened the door to eternal life, but it's you and I that have to walk through that door. Father, this morning I believe I've said all that you've asked me to say. And this morning I ask and I pray, God, that you would touch hearts and lives, whether in this house or around the world by way of the internet. God, that they would take the simplicity of this message, and I tried to make it as simple and as plain and as understandable as I possibly could, but yet as profound and as impactful as you would have it to be, to reach the hearts and the lives of your people. Now, Father God, I leave the rest of it to your Holy Spirit. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, that I don't know about the door. I've never walked through that door. I've never asked Jesus to come into my life and to be my personal Lord and Savior, but today I want to. I want to receive eternal life. I want to receive forgiveness of my sins. I want my name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. If that's you today and you've never accepted Jesus, I want to ask you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you today. Anybody at all, say, Preacher, that's me. I need Jesus in my life. Anybody at all? If you're watching this morning by way of the internet, I'm going to ask you to just type in the comments there that you have accepted Jesus this morning. And if you'll pray this prayer in just a moment, you can get just as saved sitting at your house as you can in this house. Maybe you're here this morning and at some point of your life you surrendered to Jesus, but stuff happens. Life happens. Trains derail. Maybe you got derailed some way. This morning you say, man, I want to recommit and rededicate my life to Jesus. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand because I want to pray with you today. I don't want anybody leaving here today not knowing that they know that they know that they know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Anybody at all, say, Preacher, that's me. Father God, I thank you for your people. Lord, I thank you literally by the evidence of no raised hands. I thank you that every person in this place is saved today. But God, there's a world outside that needs this message. And Lord, I pray that you would seal this word in our hearts, our minds, in our souls, in our spirits. God, that as we leave this place, God, that you would bring someone across our path that needs to hear this message. And if we can't adequately communicate, Lord, this message to them, we can point them to the internet where it's being recorded, where it's been videotaped, where it has been digitized, whatever. It's there. They can go and watch it. They can see it. They can hear it. And they can receive it. Because the message of salvation never goes away. So, Lord, today I thank you for all of this. I thank you for each one on the internet today. I thank you for those that are not here today that are homesick. I pray, God, the same stripes that you bore at the cross are the stripes that were borne for our healing. So, Lord, heal them. Heal them. Lord, I pray for the Nichols family today, God, that you'd bring peace and comfort as Debbie's son passed away this past week. God, Lord, that the parents are not supposed to outlive their children. So God, I pray for peace and your comfort that only you can bring in that situation. Lord, only you know the reason. So God, we thank you for it. Pray that you'd bring us back tonight safely, 6 o'clock, to hear your word, hear Pastor Bill speak your word. God, I thank you for all these things in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you.